Marquis, the Lafayette. A name that you may not be familiar with. He was born in 1757 and died in 1834. He was a French general and politician who helped George Washington in the American Revolution. Having had some courses in American history, as I was in high school, as well as in university in the United States, I do remember his name and being drilled into my head. But Lafayette was quite an interesting man. But after the war there for independence was over, Lafayette returned to France, and he there resumed his life as a farmer. And he was not just one farm, but he actually has several farms that he looked after. In the year 1783, the harvest was a very bad one, as it turned out to be. And there were many who suffered as a result of the poor harvest that year. However, in the providence of God, Lafayette's farms were still able to fill their barns with wheat, and they were not really affected by the bad harvest that was there at that time. So the Lord was very gracious to Lafayette. And because of the many, you know, poor harvests that were seen, one of the workers for Lafayette thought he was given some very good advice to his master, to Lafayette, when he said, "You know, this bad harvest has raised the price of wheat. This is a good time to sell." Well, Lafayette thought about it. And he also thought about the many hungry persons in the surrounding villages. And as he spoke, he disagreed with his worker. And he said, "No, this is not a time to sell. This is a time to give." That is compassion. A time to give. And that compassion is what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at this passage that we have read here in Matthew chapter 14. In verse 14, the first portion, the verse that we read, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." He was moved with compassion. The English word compassion actually comes from a Latin stem, compati, compati. And that is made up of two parts, com, which means together, and pati, which means to suffer. So if you look then at the word compassion coming from the Latin compati, we see that compassion is basically to suffer together with another person. A synonym of the word compassion is the word sympathy. If you go to your thesaurus and look at synonyms for compassion, you'll find the first one is sympathy. And sympathy has a different root. It doesn't come from the Latin, but it comes from the Greek language. But it's also made up of two words. Sim or sum, as it would be in Greek, meaning either with, or can also mean together. Same idea there, with or together. And then the pathi from sympathy. The pathi comes from the Greek word pathos. Pathos. Which also means suffering. So it's interesting when you look at the word sympathy, it also means suffering together with a person. So whether you talk about compassion or sympathy, you're talking about the same thing. And that's why I say these words are synonyms of each other. A suffering with a person. A feeling, a deep feeling with a person. And of course, you cannot really feel with a person unless you have had the same experience yourself. And so this is something that we see with the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was in all points tempted like as we are. He's had the same experiences that you and I have had. And that's why he is a sympathetic Savior. He can fully sympathize with us, suffer with us, feel with us. And so we see then in verse 14 in Matthew 14 that Jesus was moved with compassion. As I prepared for bringing this message to you, I came across a book by a man that I've actually never heard of, a fellow named Doug Murray. And he wrote a book entitled Churches That Heal. That's still available. If you go to the bookstore, you know, you can get it. At least in the United States, you can get it. I didn't check Kurong to see if they had it or Word Bookstore. You know, I don't know. But it's available here, but certainly available in the United States. But in that book, Churches That Heal, Murren says that one thing that hinders the church from becoming a church that heals is a lack of compassion. So he says, as a church, we should be working in people's hearts and lives to heal them with the difficulties, the struggles that they have. But he says, the one thing that is lacking is compassion. He wrote, and I quote from his book, 2 million people die every year. Only about 200,000 of those die knowing Jesus as their Savior. And I'm not going to be in a big debate with, you know, Murren when he says that. But if he says 2 million people die a year and 200,000 of those only are Christians, he is saying that 10% of those who die are Christians. To me, that seems too many. So I think in actuality, it's probably fewer than 200,000 who die as Christians. So this is one of the things that he points out in that book. Do we have compassion? As you think of 2 million people dying and less than 10% of those knowing Christ as their Savior. He goes on, and I quote again, loneliness is one of the major contributors to the high number of heart attacks. I suppose I'd have to check with my cardiologist whether he agrees on that or not. But he does point out, you know, here, loneliness is a major cause for health problems for people. And I think I do know that at times like Christmas, that more people attempt to commit suicide than any other time of the year. It's that loneliness. People that are by themselves. Nobody cares for me. Nobody has come to visit me. Why should I keep on living? Might as well die. And so the number of attempted suicide, because not everybody who attempts suicide will actually die, but the number of suicides or attempted suicides is much higher at days like Christmas, Easter, some of the major holidays, times that we would say are the best times of the year. But that's when the people need compassion, but they don't find it. Here's another, still quoting from him. Each year, 800,000 babies are born out of wedlock. Think of that, almost 1 million babies born out of wedlock. So he gives some of these statistics to make us realize that one of the real problems today is a lack of compassion. So basically what Murren is saying is this, have we no concern or compassion for these people? You know, and we think about it. May God have mercy on us if we as Christians ever stop caring and stop demonstrating and showing compassion in our lives. Jesus was moved with compassion. But what about you and me? Do we have compassion? You know, you might ask, How do we get a heart that is compassionate? And how do we keep that compassionate heart? The answer is that it all comes from our Lord. And the more time we spend with Him, the more compassion we will have for other people. His was and is a heart of complete sympathy for mankind. That's our Savior. Complete sympathy for man. But that's what we, you and I, need. And that's why I would say that if you want to see an area of need where you can show your compassion, you know, may I suggest that you go to a country like Myanmar. All right, we just had our mission team went there earlier this month. You know, we spent a week there, ministering there, seeing the work of Reverend Paul Rokima, seeing the work of Reverend Andrew Kum. You know, and if we go there and see these ministries, we see their churches, we see the orphans that are there. You know, we see the way that people live, the majority of them. Because remember, in the third world, the rich are very rich, and the poor are very poor. And when you see that, you cannot help but be moved with compassion upon them. The need of these people is so great. And that's not the only country. You know, over the years, we've been in countries like Kenya. And there too, you see the people digging through the rubbish heaps to see if there might be something edible still in there. You know, you see people dressed in shirts that are more whole, H-O-L-E, than W-H-O-L-E. You know, they're holy clothes, you know, because they're very poor, very sad. The tires of your car cut into length, maybe about 20, 25, 30 centimeters long, and put some straps on there, and this is what they wear as shoes. So these are the kind of things that we have seen, the things that you experience when you go to some of these countries. Our Lord was moved with compassion. And I'm sure that when you see the churches, the orphanages in countries like Myanmar, Cambodia, Kenya, some of these other countries that are similar in setup, that you too will be moved with compassion. But that is the first thing that we see in this passage here, the compassion of Jesus. But then I also want to go on and look at the comments of the disciples. We see that in verse 15, and Jesus' responses to that in verse 16. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past." The time is now past. You might wonder, you know, what time? Basically, the time for makan, the time for dinner, is now past. "Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, that they may buy themselves some food." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give you them to eat." Interesting, isn't it? But here is the disciples. Now, when you talk about the disciples, we know there were 12 of them. We saw that last week as we looked at Matthew chapter 10. You know, and you see the disciples there, and sometimes they were up and sometimes they were down, and you know, James and John, "Oh, can we be at your right hand and your left hand when we get into your kingdom?" You know, some of them were not always very spiritual. We know that one of them, Judas Iscariot, was a thief. You know, so we see the disciples, Thomas, doubting. So the disciples were not always as spiritual as we would expect them to be. You know, you think, oh, here are the disciples of Jesus. You know, they were with our Lord for 3 years, day in, day out. They must have been very spiritual men. But sometimes they were not. And I guess that applies to us too. We're sometimes not as spiritual as we should be either. And we might ask the question, you know, when they said, you know, send the multitude away, were they really concerned about the multitude of people, or were they more concerned about their own hunger, you know, that they could feed their own tummy? We don't know, because the Bible is silent on that. So, but I do know that we as human beings tend to be more concerned generally about ourselves than we are concerned about other people. So it is just human nature. You know, it's our sinful, I might say, human nature. And remember, we're all sinners. Even though we may be born again, we're still sinners. You know, that's one of the facts of the Bible. So, but it's our human nature, our sinful human nature. Self rules. Self controls. Self is selfish. Self thinks more of self than of others. So we're not really sure about the attitude there of the disciples, but they did not want the disciples to stay there with Jesus. But then, if you think about it too, think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, where he said in verses 14 and 15, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmuring, disputing, complaining, grumbling, fault-finding. That's the idea there. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world. Paul says to the Philippian believers, hey, don't complain. Don't murmur, grumble, argue. You know, you are, after all, a child of God. You are a light in the world. That's what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the light of the world. But he also said, I am the light of the world. He is like the sun that shines forth the light. And the disciples, and you and I today, are to be also lights in the world, but not the light of the sun, but more like the light of the moon, which is simply reflecting the light of the sun. But we are nevertheless still to be light. And that's what Paul says here when he talks about, when he writes to the Philippians, ye shine as light in the world. You are like the moon reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, as Jesus put it in Matthew 5:16. So we see there the light that we are to be, and that's why the Apostle Paul points that out. No grumbling, no griping. You know, that was one of the things that I learned when I was a student at Bob Jones University. They had a little saying, and a lot of little sayings, but one of them was griping, not tolerated. And that was something that was drilled into us as students. Griping, not tolerated. And I remember one year, I was during the summer school, and I had to go to summer school because I changed majors from chemistry to Bible, as most of you know, or many of you know. And as I changed majors, I had to make up some of the deficiencies. So I needed to go to summer school 2 years to finish in my normal 4 years. But they decided in the dining room one time to serve a new kind of meat. And it was tough. There was no question about it. And some of us on the table, you know, trying to even cut it was almost impossible. And trying to chew it was just about as impossible. Griping, not tolerated. Better not say anything. And then after the end of the meal, the dean got up and he said, I have an announcement to make over the public address system for all those that were there, would be several hundred during summer school. And he said, I want to apologize for the meat. We will not serve this again. So I guess he found it just as tough to chew as we did. But griping, not tolerated. You know, we did not complain. This is what we have. This is what we eat. All right. That's what Paul says. Griping, not tolerated. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. You are to be light in the world. Well, we don't know whether the disciples were really grumbling or complaining there when they said, send the multitude away. Maybe it was simply a fact that it was late, we know that, but it was evening the disciples came to him. And maybe you've had that experience too. You know, the disciples, maybe since it's late, they were just tired and they just wanted the people to leave them alone for a while. You may have sometimes felt that way. You know, it's been a long day, it's been a hard day, and you just want some rest. And what you don't need is somebody come knocking on your door. Hi, so glad to see you. Can I come and visit you? No, please go away. You know, I need some rest. I just want to sit down. Leave me alone. But you know what? We don't know if this was the attitude of the disciples because it doesn't tell us. But we sometimes react that way, don't we? We want some peace. We want some quiet. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was always interested in ministering to people. He never complained. He said, you know, it's late now. You know, I'm hungry. He didn't worry about that. You know, the disciples, but not our Lord. He was always willing to help. He was moved with compassion. But think about it. What about us? Are we quick to serve? Are we quick to offer to serve? Are we quick to spot a need and meet that need? Or do we have a tendency to say, well, let George do it? Better use an English name here, huh? Let George do it. Now there's a variation of that we as pastors hear a lot. Let clerical George do it. In other words, it's the pastor's job. Just let him do it. I have to write a job description for the pastor for this church. Quite a challenge. How do you write a job description for a pastor? You know, if you've got any suggestions, send me an email. All right, I'll write it down and give it to me. All right. But you know, as we have a new pastor coming, Lord willing, you know, at some stage when I retire, you know, we'll need a proper job description. Well, think about it. You know, are we always ready to serve? Or do we say, oh, let George do it. Let the pastor do it. How about us doing it? Our Lord was always ready to serve. And so we can see the compassion of our Lord. We can see the comments of the disciples. But then we also want to look at the action of the Lord Jesus in verses 17 through the end. You know, they said to him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down, on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So the Lord Jesus here told his disciples, you know, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And it is here that the parallel passage in John's Gospel gives some additional information. All right. The feeding of the 5,000, by the way, is one of the few events in the life of Christ that are mentioned in all 4 Gospels. Some events are mentioned in 1 Gospel, some in 2, some in 3, and a few in 4 Gospels. All 4 Gospels have the account of the death and the resurrection of Christ. But all 4 Gospels also have the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And John's Gospel has a little additional information here in John 6, verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? What are they among so many? 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. think with me a moment about that lad that he is called here. You know, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was a lad. The word lad, L-A-D, as it is used here, would indicate a young boy. Basically between the age of 6 and 12. Alright? It cannot be more specific. But the word that is used here, you know, you have different words being used, giving some kind of an indication as to how old he would have been. But he would have been between 6 and 12 year old. And, you know, as you think of him offering his lunch, or his dinner, whatever it was, you know, you can let your imagination run wild here. Mom, may I go and see Jesus? Yes, son, but before you go, I'd better pass you some food. You know, concerned mom, packing up a little basket there for him. All right, here's some barley loaves, here's a couple of fish. You know, you can take that with you when you get hungry, at least you'll have something to eat. Apparently nobody else thought of carrying food along. So we have a concerned mom, probably, that said, you know, take this along. And so he is there. You know, if he would be a typical boy, he'd probably say, what do you mean you want my loaves and fishes? I'm hungry. I'm going to eat them myself. But he didn't do that. He willingly offered it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the end result was that the Lord fed a large multitude from that. But you know, as we think of that, the little boy, the young boy, serving, as it were, the Lord here. Is there a place for children in the ministry of the church? You know, you might ask that. And we might ask, is there in our church? And I realize our children are not here because they are in their Sunday school classes. But you as parents, you know, you think. And, you know, we know all the children, don't we? You know, if you're regular in the church, you certainly who's to know the children, you see them running around, you know, and is there a boy among them that we might say has some gift to offer? Or is there a girl that has some gift to offer that can be used in the ministry of the church? You know, we've got to realize something here. These children grow up. You know, I came to Perth in 2004, so this year will be 8 years that I've been here. I'm 8 years older. You know, you are 8 years older. And the children are 8 years older. So if your child is about 8 now, well, they're probably just born when we first came to birth, you know. So we think about that. See, these children do grow up. They do grow older. They will mature into adulthood. But then what? Will they remain active in the ministry of the church? I've seen over the years a lot of young people growing up in the church, active in the church, junior fellowship, you know, children's fellowship, youth fellowship, then they go to uni and they're very busy. They get their first job, they're even busier. They get married. The Lord gives them some children. And they become too busy to go to church. And over the years, I've seen a lot of dropouts among young parents. That is, parents with young children. Because after all, we've got to look after these children. We've got to make sure that they get English tuition and math tuition. They've got to have piano lessons. You know, we have all these things. And I had one parent tell me in Adelaide, sorry, my daughter cannot come to church. She's having organ lessons so she can learn how to play in church. But in the meantime, she was not coming to church in Sunday school. You know, we see that these children grow up, but will they come back to church? I'm thinking 10 years from now, 20 years from now, the 10-year-old will be 20, will be 30. Now, I don't know if I will live that long or not. None of us are guaranteed for that. You know, but if I'm still alive 20 years from now, I wonder what this church would be like at that stage. You know, What about these little children that we have seen grow up? Though the 6-year-old will be 26 20 years from now. I don't want to ask you how old you will be at that stage, you know. But, and I won't say how old I will be either, if we're still alive, you know. But you know, you think about that. Where will these children be? Will they be active in youth fellowship, in young adult fellowship? Will they be the ones that go out every year to Myanmar? Or maybe at that stage, 10, 15, 20 years from now, maybe we'll have new missionary outreach. Maybe we don't go to Myanmar. Maybe we go to some other country to serve the Lord. I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball, you know, to see 15, 20 years from now to see what the situation will be like. But I do know this. The children grow up. And they will have opportunities to serve the Lord. You know, that's what we see here, this young lad. He had here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the young boy was willing to give them to the Lord. You don't think of our children. What do they have to offer? See, right now they cannot do much. Well, think back of the 25th of December when we had a young lady playing a violin solo here in church. We have others that can play the piano or violin. I know several have violin lessons. You know, they can serve the Lord in many different ways. You know, our church has been blessed with many pianists. We thank God for that. Ways of serving the Lord. So many ways. But they start as a young child, like the young boy here. Well, I've said enough about that, but you know what happened? The Lord Jesus met the needs of the hungry multitude. He prayed. Good reminder for us, isn't it? To pray before we eat. He blessed and broke the bread. He gave it to the disciples, who in turn gave it to the people. About 5,000 men, besides women and children. Total crowd? Well, if you take one female for every male and 2 children, you come up with a crowd of 20,000 people. We don't know, because the Bible simply doesn't tell us. But it seems to have been a large group of people that were there. Certainly, a multitude. A hungry multitude. Because it was late, it was evening. The disciples sent them away so that they can get themselves some food. But our Lord took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, broke them, blessed them, and it was sufficient to feed that hungry multitude, and there remained 12 baskets full. They were not big baskets. They were small baskets, maybe about like this, as opposed to the feeding of the 4,000, which is in a sense a similar passage. They had 7 loaves and a few fishes. We're not told how many fishes there, but it was 7 loaves and a few fishes. And afterwards they took up 7 baskets. But those baskets were big baskets, like what they put the Apostle Paul in when they left him over the city wall in Damascus when they were trying to catch him. So those were bigger baskets. These were smaller baskets. But 12 baskets left over. That's how our Lord provides. In abundance. You know, and as you look at all this, you think of the Lord providing. Our church, by Australian standards, is quite a large church. Majority of churches in Australia, 30, 40 people. That's the majority of the churches that minister to the typical life of Australia. So, by Australian standards, our church is a large church. By Singapore standards, no, we're not a large church. Even many of our BP churches in Singapore are running like 1,000 on Sunday. rather than 100 something people. So as a church, we cannot do what some of the larger churches can do. I mean, that's pretty clear. We can't give as much to foreign missions as larger churches can. But I want to remind you, Jesus can do more. Jesus met and multiplied these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He multiplied the meager rations. And many times we have only a little. But if we give to the Lord, He can bless it. He can multiply it and use it for His glory and the extension of His kingdom. An expatriate working in Singapore tells the following story. He says, in 1994, I was jogging and fell down the stairs of an underpass leading to East Coast Park. East Coast Park in Singapore, obviously. He says, I tripped at the top and fell head first down the stairs, crashing my forehead on the side of one of the concrete steps as I came down. I was knocked unconscious and fell to the bottom. When I regained consciousness, there were 3 types of people who came to me. First, those who saw all the blood and ran by saying, "Ee!" Secondly, a newspaper reporter came to see if someone had pushed me. And thirdly, he says, a man who genuinely had compassion helped to bandage me up and called an ambulance. The other 3 items kind of reminds me of the man who went and fell among robbers. You know, and the Levite came by, he went by on the other side, the priest came and took him. And then the Samaritan was the one who finally helped him. You know, very similar here. Well, this expat commented, in the same way, when we fall or trip up in our Christian lives, there will be those who want to run past and not get involved, and those who will report all kinds of gossip concerning our fall. In Scripture, we are urged to be the third type, the one who bears the other's burden. In other words, the one who shows true compassion. That's what we see with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was moved with compassion. Because he was moved with compassion, he healed the sick and he fed the multitude. May God help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and show compassion to those who are in need. And you know, as we're going to sing in just a few moments, the closing hymn, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then, when all of life is over, and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, because we have had that compassion for those in need, laboring for the Master, from the dawn till setting sun. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and show compassion to those who are in need. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.